take our Bibles and turn together, friends, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 6. Yes, faithful indeed is our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of this morning's message is The Compassionate Care of Christ. Our scripture reading for the morning is found in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, and we're going to read up through verse 44, and then have time of pastoral prayer. Verse 30, it says, And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him, this is Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. This is in the context of the 12 having been sent forth, Matthew chapter 10, having been sent forth for that mission to the lost sheep of Israel. They've now returned. They've returned and they've gathered themselves together to Jesus. And they're giving him a report, both of what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so as much to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. Verse 34, And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, for they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Verse 37. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 2,000 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Verse 42, And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about... Finish the next 3 words of the verse, please. 5,000 men. Do you think it was only men? No. There are ladies there too. There are children there as well. We already know from the Gospel of John, not going to look at that this morning, but as we compare the 4 Gospels, all 4 of them mention this particular miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We learn in John's Gospel that the food provided was a lunch of a young lad, a young boy. So we know there was a young man there, a lad, a child. And so that's the lunch they used. And Christ multiplied it upon multiplied it. And he supplied the needs of the thousands there present that day. Turn to them. Gospel of Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter 6. As we pick up our study in the life of our blessed Savior, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is roughly 1 year from the crucifixion in this portion of Scripture. While his fame has certainly been growing throughout the land, most of the energy and excitement surrounding him has not been for the correct reason. Some Jews, we learn, John chapter 6, for example, some Jews desired to come and to take him by force to make him king. But their zeal was solely that of a political nature. They were blinded to their spiritual needs that Christ was willing and able to give and supply. Others were caught up in the excitement of his signs and of his miracles. Those very miracles, those messianic miracles, which proved that he indeed was the anointed from the Father, that he was the Messiah, he was the King, and he had come with healing in his wings, ready and willing to usher in his kingdom if Israel would have just simply received him. But he came unto his own, and we know his own received him not. Yes, some of these Jews, they wanted their infirmities and their illnesses to be healed, but many of them too were blinded to their spiritual illness. that they were still in this darkness, lost in their trespasses and sins. Then there were those who, we've seen, have had other physical needs, and they would seek Christ. They would go long distances to find and to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll learn as we progress in our study in some weeks ahead, they're not coming to Him to be fed with the wonderful words of life, but rather they're coming to Him to have their bellies filled. And that's sad indeed as well. Now, while His fame continued to grow, so too the hostility in the land, the hostility of the Jewish religious leaders. And so as we look again at our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, in the midst of this ever-changing climate of frenzy and friction, what do we find? We find the Lamb of God always doing that which is well-pleasing in the sight of His Father, and here providing His continual loving care. Care in the way He continues to instruct and prepare His disciples for present and future ministries. Care in the way that He ministers to the lost sheep of Israel. And so this morning, friends, we look again at the compassionate compare of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 6, we see here, in the very first of our points, beloved, of His compassionate care, it is seen in His practical prescription. His practical prescription. Let's take a look at that. I trust you've already seen that. Look at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Now, we know that in a very near future, He's going to send out disciples again, this time 70. But this is the return of the 12, and now they're giving, as we mentioned already, they're giving an account, they're giving a report to Jesus as to all that they had done, the miracles that they had performed, which of course was through His power, showing to Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, that indeed the Messiah had come. They were preaching the kingdom of God. But also, they were teaching. Not just doing the works of God, they were teaching the truths of God. And so they give an account, they give a report of what Christ had done. We looked not at great length in Matthew chapter 10, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the sitting forth of the 12. But we read through the chapter, and there was a lot involved there. This was a ministry filled with ups and downs. Some would receive, some would reject. And He had specific instructions for them. And we've seen a couple times, one last Sunday morning when Pastor Thomas was sharing some with us, and also when we were there 3 or 4 weeks ago, we see some distinctions different from that of what the church would have or to do in that of Israel. But, beloved, what I want you to see is this was a difficult task. It was a weary. It was a task that was very hard on the body, and on the mind, and on the spirit, and on the soul. And so what does the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very practical manner, give as a prescription to the apostles? Look at it, verse 31. Again, in this realm of the way that our Savior cares and meets our need, He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves," next word, "apart into a desert place," and then He says, "rest a while." Rest a while. Some have said it before, we'll say it again. Come apart to rest, or you will what? You'll come apart. You'll come apart. Now, there needs to be great wisdom in how we come apart. We want to do so in the spirit. We don't want to do so in the flesh, because we know how to take, as it were, a sabbatical that's not of God, right? Where we come apart and we forsake, by doing so, the will of God. We already know it's God's will that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I realize there are some times when you're not going to be here. There are times when I'm not here. Some are traveling. Some have traveled and are back with us. And we thank God for that answer to prayer. Some are sick. Some are in other spheres of service. But beloved, if it's not God's will for you to be on a bed of affliction or doing some other ministry for Him as He leads, as He directs, He's the Lord of your conscience, not the pastor, then He wants you, according to the Word of God, in the house of God, because you won't be equipped to be fed. You won't be prepared for the ministry He has ahead for you in the week to come. And so that's not how we we don't stop going to church to come apart. No, in fact, isn't it a blessing how he oftentimes and many times uses the coming together in the realm of the local assembly, and he uses that as a time to recharge us, to strengthen us. And it's not all about us. We know it's primarily for him. It's what we give to him, not what we receive. But we can't outgive the Lord, and he uses that time even to comfort our hearts and to work in our lives to refine the dross as we sit in the preaching of God's Word. He told the disciples here, beloved, that it was time for them to take a rest. And that's something else we see. There is a time for you to take a rest and for me to take a rest. How many days are in a week? Who made it that way? God did. If you're working, if I'm working every day, full force, nonstop, are we going to last? No. We're going to fall apart. So we need wisdom. Now don't misunderstand. You're going to see here just a couple verses later that in this area of rest, in this area of taking time aside, very practical, very personal time, that they're faced with additional ministry. And you're going to see also the perspective of Christ in just a moment. But this cannot be overlooked. Turn, if you would. We'll come right back here. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Does not the Bible say that bodily exercise profiteth? It does. It does say that. It does imply that. And the Lord is telling the disciples that they have to take care of themselves. He is teaching them a very vital lesson that ministers need to learn. Those that are in Christian service, they need to learn. There's a healthy balance, of course, but we need to care for our bodies, for giving them the rest needed. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to see in verse number 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." See? Bodily exercise, it does profit. It has its place. If I don't take care of the temple that God gave me, I'm not going to be available for future service. That's very practical, isn't it? I mean, that makes sense. That makes sense. I have multiple sclerosis. And so in my case, I definitely need to take care of my body. It doesn't mean that I always make the right choices. But I recognize the fact that I need to make better choices. And I would ask you to pray for me. I would ask that you would pray, and I know many of you do, and I appreciate that, that I would make the right choices as to how I treat my body in a very practical way. And I'll pray the same for you. But beloved, it has to be in its proper biblical order, because look at verse 8, it continues, "But godliness is profitable unto all things." You see, some people might go to extremes, and they might zero in only on the physical and taking care of the physical, and they neglect the spiritual. And then you have a major problem. That's not what the Lord is instructing in Mark chapter 6. Definitely not, as it's very clear in the context. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." So take care of yourselves. Back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. It's interesting the way the Lord says it's the way we read it in the Koine Greek. I'll point that out to you quickly. It says, "Come ye yourselves apart." It's in what's called in the Greek the middle voice. That's the voice that pertains to yourself. It has something to do with yourself. So we could say it this way. He's saying, rest yourselves. Rest yourselves. Come ye apart. Yourselves apart. Rest yourselves. Rest up. Why do they need to rest up? They just finished what kind of ministry? A Christ-given charge to go into unto the lost sheep of Israel and to preach and to perform messianic miracles. And that was taxing on the body. But were they done ministering? No. He was going to have the ministry again. So he's preparing them. He says, you have to take time to be apart. You need that spiritual fellowship, even with friends. Here, it's together. It's together with other believers. Rest, that renewing of the Spirit, that spiritual encouragement. Preachers need to take heed in themselves, the Bible says. And the same is true for all Christians. There's no way you can help others if you don't first help yourself. Doesn't mean you're supposed to put your needs before others. It's not what he teaches. But he's talking about the right biblical order. So care for yourself. That's what he wants. A very practical prescription. We definitely see the compassion of Christ in those words of encouragement. But beloved, we also see, secondly, his primary purpose. And that's seen in his compassionate care. Not just for the disciples, but for those others that are now going to come onto the scene. Look again at verse number 32. It says, they departed into the desert place by ship privately. And they were able to get some time alone, briefly. Because look at verse 33. It says, and the people saw them departing. And many knew him. We won't turn there, but we could go to the Gospel of Luke. It's in this encounter. He not only teaches them, but he also healed. He does some more ministries of healing. So these people had infirmities. They had sicknesses. Many knew him. And they understood that Jesus was a help to their physical needs. And he is. And he was a help to their perhaps financial needs. We learn in John that a whole group of those that called themselves his disciples were actually, after they were fed by this very miracle that we read of, that they would come back yet again and seek after him. But Christ tells them on that occasion, you come not because in essence of my words of instruction, not because of the fact that you've received me, but you come to be filled. You come to see another miracle, and that miracle that I performed before didn't have its rightful effect on your heart and on your soul. And they weren't real disciples at all. They eventually departed. They went their way. They no longer were interested in what Jesus had to offer. Oh, people want the blessings of God, but so many don't want the blesser. They don't want God. They want God out of the picture. They just want the benefits. Oh, beloved, I trust that doesn't describe you. And so the people, verse 33, they saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran afoot thither. It's possible that some of them traveled 8 miles out of all cities and outwent them. Some of them would make it safely. Now, some were healed, so not all the crowd makes it at the time that the boat docks, as it were. But some of them did. This group did. And they came together unto him. And so now, our second point, this primary purpose. The primary purpose. What was Christ's primary purpose while on the earth? We've said it a couple times. To glorify the Father. To do the will of his Father. And child of God, Christian, is that your primary purpose in this life? It is. Whatever we do, Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, whatever we do, all that we do, whether we eat, drink, sleep, whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. And who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ. Now, we realize we are continually falling short of the glory of God. But he's conforming us as Christians, as he's determined before the world was even created. He is conforming us to the image of his dear Son. And he's going to finish that work. Keep that in mind as the Lord is dealing with the disciples. We've seen in our study so many times on the life of Christ how many times the disciples have failed him. They've committed the sin of unbelief. And he rebukes them at times. He says, oh, ye of little faith. But does he just kick them out and start over with 12 more? No. He continues to deal with them. Even Judas Iscariot, who would never come to the knowledge of a saving faith, he gave opportunity. He gave light. And so the 11 specifically, these believers, he's not done with them. And he's not done with you, child of God. He's not done with you. Now, I don't want you to take that in the wrong way and become lazy. Paul says, should sin abound? Or should, how's it go? God forbid that we should what? I'm thinking of Romans chapter 6. Help me out. You know, let's look there. Let's go there. We'll be right back. It's not going to hurt us. Romans chapter 6. Yeah, there we go. Verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. We'll come right back to Mark. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, the answer is God forbid. God forbid. So we're not going to take this principle of knowing that he's doing a work of grace in our heart. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And I know, because the Bible says that I'm confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us, he's going to perform it until the day of Christ. So I don't need to worry about doing my part now because he's going to complete it. Oh, that's a terrible way of thinking. But yet, in a very practical sense, that's the way sometimes believers live. They're not putting off, and they're not putting on. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them and to lead them. They're not submitting themselves unto the discipline of the Spirit of God. And so by the grace of God, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to do the will of the Father. That's what Christ always did. We read, we won't turn there, but we read in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in this point, beloved, His primary purpose in doing the will of the Father, the reason He came to the earth for the first time was to what? To die. The babe was born to die. Now the second time, He's not coming to die. No, He's coming to rule and to reign, to judge also. But beloved, He has the primary focus, the primary purpose of the mission always in mind. And that's what we see here. Look at verse 33. It says, "And Jesus, when He came out, He saw much people." I want you to think about this. I want you to try to picture this. If you have some knowledge of the time and the setting of when this occurred through your own personal studies of God's Word. Jesus, when He saw the people, first it says He saw much people, then it says He was moved with compassion toward them. I want you to focus specifically on what was the reason for this compassion, we're told. We're told here in this very verse. He was moved with much compassion. Why? Because, look at it, verse 34. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. This is the primary purpose here of Christ. When we look upon people, we pass them every day, we interact with them every day. Do we have a Spirit-filled compassion for their souls? Do we look at them as a lost sheep? What is a sheep without a shepherd? Give me some description. One thing, they wander. They wander astray. What was it?
Lost.
Thirsty, hungry,
danger,
all these things. They're going through life. Do they have struggles? Do they have problems? Do they have loved ones with diseases and ailments, themselves being afflicted? Do they suffer at times maybe loss of income? Or maybe some of them have an abundance of income. They have all kinds of struggles. They might even be religious. They might even be attached to a church. But if they have not the shepherd, they're lost. If they have not Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, they're lost. We could turn to John chapter 10. We're not going to do so. In fact, in the course of our study, we're trying as best we can to take things chronological, we can't always be dogmatic as to what one event in the life of Christ, the order in which it happens. But in some things we can be. But the events in John chapter 10 have not yet occurred on the earth when Mark chapter 6, the events here took place. And so in due time, as the Lord leads, we'll take a look at that passage on the Good Shepherd. But we see His purpose. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. And look, if you would, at verse 35. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now this event here, verse 35, is a different situation. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Look at verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with what, beloved? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Look at verse 37. He then takes that occasion to teach the disciples. Then He saith unto the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few." Perhaps the labors are few, beloved, because they don't have the right perspective. Believer in your job, you're an ambassador for Christ. Yes, I want you to be a good employee. I want you to serve and do well and succeed and do it ethically, do it as it's becoming of the gospel, the grace of God, in your place of occupation, in your place of employment. But remember, you're an ambassador for Christ. You student, you're an ambassador for Christ. Even though you might go to a Christian school, there might be a student next to you that is not a child of God or is not living like it. Remember, you're an ambassador for Christ. That's true for all of us, Christian. Teachers, those in our own neighborhood, those at the grocery store, all around us. Yes, perhaps the labors are few, beloved, because they don't have a spirit-filled passion and compassion for those who are without a shepherd. This was the mind of Christ. Look at verse 38. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Interesting order of the way the Holy Spirit gave the words to Matthew, the way that he penned them. Because in the 10th chapter, there is the chapter where Christ sends forth the 12 after He had said, pray ye the Lord, therefore, of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Go over to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 15. Acts 17, verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was what? Stirred in him. And like Christ's spirit was filled with compassion toward those he saw, the multitude that he saw, because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Notice what Paul sees, and notice how his spirit was stirred. It was stirred because he saw, verse 16, he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Bondage. Bondage. And so, of course, that led him to what? To give a defense for the truth. To give out the gospel message. And we have later in that chapter the sermon from Mars Hill. Back to Mark chapter 6. But I want you to also see one other thing, child of God. Yes, we see a very practical prescription. We see a primary purpose, but we also see in the Lord's compassionate care, we see a proper perspective. We see a proper perspective. Looking again at Mark chapter 6, we come now, verse 35, after the Lord had been teaching them many things, we could compare Scripture with Scripture, see that He was also had healed many from afflictions and infirmities. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, by the way, the Lord did not reject the opportunity and the occasion to minister there, did He? He said, nope, this is a time for us to be apart, go away, come back at a more convenient time. He doesn't do that, does He? He ministers to them. He makes time for them. But now the day is far past, it's far spent. And the disciples are recognizing this fact. But I think we're going to learn, beloved, that the disciples are not going to have the proper perspective. And even in this, the Lord instructs them, teaches them a wonderful lesson, as He does us. By the way, this lesson, He had intended to be a building block for a future testing, a future trying. And we're going to read in the Scripture, not just with this miracle, but also the feeding of the 4,000, that they're going to fail. The disciples are going to fail because they did not remember this feeding and this miracle that Christ had performed. We could say the same of already that's happened earlier in the chapter. In chapter 6 and back in chapter 5. The way that they've already seen, think about it, they've already seen that Christ has power over the devil and the healing of that those demon-possessed men. They've already seen in the healing of that young lady that had for 12 years this infirmity that Christ has power over disease. And in the raising of that young lady back in chapter number 5, also that He has power over death. They had seen these things with their own eyes. They had heard them with their own ears. They had participated in His ministry in a very wonderful way as He sent them forth into the cities of Israel. But yet they need to be taught again, and they need to have the proper perspective. And what is that proper perspective? Well, we'll find it here. Look at it. Verse 35, when the day was far spent now, His disciples came unto Him and said, this is the desert place, and now the time is far past, they tell the Lord, send them away, that they may go into the country round about in the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, I would think, and I'm not saying that I wouldn't have said the same thing, I probably would have. But I would think that the proper thing to have done would be, at the very least, say, Lord, it is getting late. What would you recommend? Even better, I wish they had come to the point where they, having learned already in the 2 years or so that they've been with him, Lord, we've seen you do so many wonderful things. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're teaching these people that have no shepherd. You're giving them the light of God's wonderful word. You're showing them your mercies. You're showing them your goodness. You're healing them. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you can meet those needs. I know you can provide, but that's not their perspective. They say we should send them away so that they can still have time and go buy some food and feed themselves. What does the Lord say? Verse 37, if we had the time, we could compare all four gospel accounts, and I would encourage you to do that. You'll be blessed. Because he tells, he's going to talk to Philip. And Philip is the one who's going to recognize the lunch sack of this young boy. And that's the food that Christ is going to use to reduplicate time and time again to provide for the thousands. And so here in verse 37 in Mark's account, he answers and said to them, give them to eat. And so they say, shall we go? Shall we go? What was the perspective of the disciples? Send them away and go and buy. Again, look at verse 37. Shall we go and buy? But look at the perspective of Christ in verse 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Next three words. The disciples' perspective, that we should go and buy. And Christ says, go and see. Go and see. Not see and believe, no. But go and see. What is the principle that we have illustrated so clearly before us? The just shall what? I live by faith. They didn't have to understand how the needs of these people are going to be met. They were simply to trust the Lord because they know He is Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He's in control. And even when they could not trace, they should have just simply trusted Him, but they failed Him in many ways. And child of God, that's true of you. That's true of me. We fail Him. We don't trust Him. We don't live by faith because we fail to have the proper perspective. And so He helps them. And He meets the need and He demonstrates again who He is. He feeds not just 5,000 men. He feeds perhaps over 10,000 people that day in history. And He's going to do another similar miracle later where He feeds 4,000. And it's probably not just 4,000. It's probably another 8,000 or more. It might have been more than 10,000. I don't know. But beloved, it's a tremendous, tremendous testimony to many things. One, that He indeed is the Messiah. We realize that. But also that there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. You don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. He's already shown us. He has power over Satan. He has power over disease. He has power over death. He has power over the lack of food. And He has the ability to continue to instruct and prepare us as He did His disciples for the present ministries of today and for the future works and tasks that He has for us tomorrow. He wants you. He wants me to trust Him, to rely upon Him. Simply get out of the way, child of God, and allow Him to have His way. We must abide in Him. Let's